And we're going to get into some things here today that I believe will be a blessing and a help to you. I call this Proverbs for Papa, Inspired Instructions for Parents. So it's not just fathers, but it's actually going to be parents. There's going to be some more messages I'm going to bring. This is in our Timeless Truths for the Home series. I'm going to add on to that home series, preaching on the home, and try to help you and help us as we go through and raise our children, that we follow the scriptures, we follow the divine instructions that are laid out in the scriptures for us, and we understand them, and we live by these principles. So I want to continue on with this, and you know, the best place to go for wisdom is the Word of God. And the best place that God has laid out instructions for us in that is the book of Proverbs. So, you know, Proverbs is very necessary for us all. And, you know, the Lord has really dealt with me over the last couple days with a few things after I preached that message on the satanic Satan, when Satan retaliates and when Satan fights back against the saints and everything like that. You know, just some things that my wife and I talked about and some things that we kind of got settled, and I had to clear my schedule of some things and kind of focus my life on the things that need to be dealt with, you know, and things that need more care. There are different times in your marriage, in as a pastor in your ministry, or as a father, that you are going to have to focus on things and kind of let some other things go to the side that are not as important in the order of importance, and deal and protect and guide and direct your family. And that's what the Lord led me to do Wednesday night, and I logged out of the Facebook, took it off my phone, took off the social media off my phone, and let it go. And concentrate and focus on the things that I need to get done, because I've been through a lot of things here in the last couple weeks. My wife and my family, my mom and dad, we went down and did a bunch of work and all that kind of stuff that I won't get into for obvious reasons, but we did a lot of those things, and we got those things finished. And now, you know, it's time to focus on getting this home finished, getting everything ready, you know, getting it sold and on the market. And you know, there's some ministry things that I want to get back to that the Lord wants me to get back to, but I've got to put things in perspective first. But when your family needs you, you make that first, and you deal with your family first, and you guide your family, and you love them, and you give them the extra care and the oversight that is necessary. That isn't a weakness. That's a strength to understand that. It's a strength to understand when you need to drop some things and focus on some other things. There are times that, you know, if you don't do that, and I'm going to talk about this when we continue on with the qualifications of a bishop, but there are times that if you're not careful, you can become self-willed. Now, it's just like I likened it to, like, if your neck gets sore or something like that and your neck cries out, there's something wrong, okay? And when that happens, you don't despise it. You know, you're not upset with it. You're not mad at it. What do? You know, you fix it. You give it the care that it needs to get it fixed. The same thing goes with your family or anything else that's under your oversight. When it's crying out, then what you do is you give it extra attention. And you focus, just like the Bible talks about the body and about the more feeble things or the weaker things or things like that that need more. We don't despise those things. No, we care for them, and we give them more love, and we honor them more, the Bible says. That means we give more care, we give more time, and we take care of things. Now, if you're self-willed, then what ends up happening is that you will not care about that, and you will continue on because you care what people think about you out there. Okay, you care about, well, I can't stop, I just got to keep grinding it away. No, I can stop. As soon as I know there's something, there's an issue or there's a problem or something like that, I've got no problem with saying, nope, that's done for now, just put that away. Because the order of focus first must be on your family, on taking care of your family, on keeping your family strong, and then the church, and then outside ministries or outside things, evangelistic ministries. That's really what I believe YouTube and Facebook and those other things are. God has blessed that so much now to where I really don't have to spend a lot of time doing that anymore. I can post things on there, I can leave it on there, and let them all argue about whatever they want to, and I can ignore them, which is very fun, which is fun to do, and that I don't have to deal with that. So anyway, but that's And then just stepping out of that social media and stepping out of those things, be like, whatever, I don't care, I don't need it. I need to take care of my family and do the things that need necessary. So that is a sign of not being self-willed, okay, that you have to do, you know, I have to keep going and I have an agenda. Because if you get that way with your family or with anything, and by the way, that goes for your career at work, that goes for your desire for upward mobility and everything else like that. If that becomes a hyper-focus of yours and you hear groanings and cryings and things like that, and you don't listen to those things, you're becoming self-willed yourself, and you are putting whatever your desires are, whatever, you know, can grow. Because the truth is, I don't ever want to live my life as a hypocrite. I don't, as a pastor, I don't want to be one, and I don't want to be fake. I either believe what I preach and follow what I preach, or I don't. And that's just the way it is. So that's why for me it's so easy to say, okay, see ya. Done with that. Because I know what takes the precedence in my life. It's Jesus Christ first, and then my family. And dealing with them. And I and loving them and caring for them and giving them the nurture that they need. Taking the oversight thereof. You know, so anyway, it's important that you understand. I'm saying all that because this is very real to me, and it seems like every time I preach on something, the Lord really brings that out to me of what I'm preaching and what I need to talk about is, you know, applicable to my life first and then to others, and it really helps put things into perspective for me, and you know, to make sure that I'm doing things decent and in order. So that's why I canceled that preaching yesterday. I was like, no, we're going to do this. And we're going to continue for the next couple weeks to do that. Because there's always going to be millions of lost people out there. But the Bible is very specific about taking care of the household of faith first. And that's missing today in most churches, to think about the household of faith, the church, and each other, and taking care of each other's needs and being there for each other. And then then evangelism comes, right? And then evangelism and charity and everything else is expressed to the lost, but not the saved. It's despised to help one another, but if it's lost people, then that's a different story. Then they'll do anything in the name of evangelism. Most fundamentalists could not imagine canceling any soul winning, any evangelistic activities, anything like that. They would consider that drawing back. They would consider that a lose situation. They would consider that, what's that? Unless it was for football, right? Then you're talking something different. Yeah. Or cancel revival for Dollywood. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, so it just gives you an idea of perspective that I understand this, and I don't only preach this, I believe this and I live this. And I think that's a stronger teaching tool to some of you young men here to understand that I'm not just saying this like textbook, I'm living it too. I believe this. By the grace of God, I believe this and I live this and I follow that design. And that makes the strength of your words even stronger because people understand that you actually believe this too. And that's important. You know, there's more to the ministry also than just you as a man. There's your family. And that all factors into qualifications and other things like that. So anyway, I know this is bleeding over into that, but it's just something for you to think about. All right, so we're going to get started here in Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read some of these verses to you here. And we're not going to get through all of them. I've got a series of sermons out of this that I'm going to preach to you. This is one of them. It's nothing like what you've heard before, though I've changed that all around, and it's a little bit different. But the point is that what we're going to cover is, the next one possibly I might preach to you next week is teaching children to deal with temptation, okay, which is very important to teach them how to deal with temptations when they come. I think that's very valuable, and the book of Proverbs tells us how to do that. All right, let's start reading it. We'll start reading in Proverbs here. I'll read this to you about 5 or 6 verses here, and then we're going to maybe 8 or 9 here, and then we'll stop there for now. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us as we go through these proverbs for Papa and for parents, Lord, to understand. May we teach our children out of the book of wisdom. Or may we teach them what they need to know. May we teach ourselves first and learn of you first, that we may be able to teach others. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. So you'll notice that, we see people that are constantly looking for how-to books to raise our children or to know the right way to instruct them so as not to fail our children. You see ministries like Focus on the Family, other ministries like that, The Pearls, other people like that. And many will scour the books of evangelicals for the answer, but the answers are always found in God's Word. They're always there for you and I to pick up and glean from. The Proverbs are books of wisdom, and in them we see a father and mother giving instructions to a child, and God left them for us. These instructions are inspired by God and profitable for the Christian to follow. So first notice this, the opening of the Proverbs and the purpose of them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To know wisdom and instruction. You know, that's why God gave us these Proverbs, is that you and I would know wisdom and the understanding to use that wisdom. Solomon prayed for a heart for wisdom. He got it. Yep. To perceive the words of understanding. They were written for us to gain instruction and wisdom. So why do we neglect them so much when they are written for us? God left us this light that we should not be in darkness. Some people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Why don't you try reading the books the Bible says about wisdom and instruction? To glean that wisdom. Some of the questions you ask a pastor, you could just read it right in the Word of God and find them. I don't mind answering questions. I'm not saying that. The point is that you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Word of God. You need to search the Scriptures for the answers that you're looking for and for wisdom and guidance. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Notice that he says to receive the instruction of wisdom. You and I must receive what has been written and allow it to be written on the tables of our heart as God wrote the law on the tables of the Ten Commandments. You know, this book needs to not depart out of thy mouth, right? This book needs to be in your heart. You need to allow God's Word to be written on your heart. You want to know if you're a fair person? Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, wisely discerning matters. You want discernment? You only get it from this book. You only learn. That's why you're to teach your children discernment. We're going to talk about that. And wisdom. But you've got to know it yourself. You've got to have discernment yourself. You've got to have wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That justice, that right balance of understanding. To be fair to others, to be biblically fair to others. Equity. Notice he says that. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10, the Bible says this, Hebrews 8, 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, I wonder if you, in your parenting, in your parenting of your children, have you ever wondered, am I being fair? Have I handled this justly and rightly? Have I used wisdom in dealing with this issue? or if I just flew off the handle, handled this the wrong way, not dealt with it scripturally, not had a scriptural principle for why I punished my children or disciplined my children or gave them correction, but I just didn't like the fact that I was annoyed. Our motives must always be tested. Have I been clear with them? Have I been fair with them? I only know what right, what justice, what fairness, what balance is, what equity, right? What judgment, if my judgment is correct. I only know that if my judgment is based off the Word of God. If the wisdom that I had is biblical wisdom and not worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. Because the wisdom of this world says something completely opposite to the wisdom of God. It's not the same, it's contrary. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's get a little deeper here. He starts to explain some things. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Oh boy. Don't we need it? The simple. It's those that are open-hearted, the minds that are ready to receive impressions of good or evil. They're very simple. They can go either way. So the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Why? The devil knows that too. And if he can put his devilish principles inside of that child at a young age, he knows that it's good chances he's going to follow that the rest of his life. That's right. And God knows the same thing too. Because he's the one that taught it. God knows everything. So what did God show us? He showed us that, you know what? You're to teach the simple. To give subtlety to the simple. To give some wisdom to the simple. Children have very simple minds. That's why the Bible says come as a child. Right? Because they have simple faith. But their minds are very simple, and if you poison that child's mind, if you do not teach them principles from the Word of God, and you teach them man's principles or man's judgment, and you do not teach them that everything that you teach them is based off the Word of God, then guess what happens? Then they take those principles on. And children will eat anything. I have a baby, and that baby will stick anything in its mouth. And that's how young Christians are as well. Young men with zeal. Young, newly saved men with zeal will try to bite and devour everything they can get their hands on. And they'll grasp at everything, and they go from one extreme to the other. And that's why they need balance, they need wisdom, they need subtlety to the simple. To the young man, though rude and rash, headlong and headstrong. Sound familiar? Headlong and headstrong. Untamable, untractable, as a wild-ass colt. Bible talks about that one man, he described him, that his hand would be, he'd be a wild ass and his hand would be against every man. Ishmael, that's right. And that's how many young men are with a bunch of knowledge that they get thrown at them. Headlong and headstrong. Though addicted to youthful lust and madly set upon sin, yet he may cleanse his ways by cleaving to God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So it isn't by taking heed to your zeal or what you believe is right or your desires or your heart or anything else. It's by taking heed to God's word. By running after God's word, by cleaving to God's word. And becoming a young saint. Otherwise, like young lapwings, he is apt to be snatched up by every buzzard. Carried away. With every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. The simple, such as want wisdom, the Bible talks about here, and are easily deceived by others, and therefore most need this blessing. That young man which wants both experience, he is want of both experience and self-government. That's talking about your children as you raise them. They don't have experience, number one. And they don't have self-government. That's why for some reason people are surprised when children sin. I'm like, why are you surprised? You and I sin. So why are you surprised when children sin? I can't believe they did that. Really? Well, they came from you. He says, your son did that? Yeah. Can you believe he did that? Yeah, I believe it. He or she came from me. That's how I believe it. Right? Of course I believe it. The point is not do I believe it. The point is what am I going to do about it? They have a want of both experience and self-government. And by the way, this is applicable to young Christians as well, young men that are very headlong and headstrong. They have a want of wisdom. Sometimes their mouth works faster than their brain. And that makes for a mess. And sometimes I have to clean it up. But having made many of those messes over the years, I know what that's like. I have experience in that cleanup department. The young man, he wants both, but the young man, one that's inexperienced. See, some of you have a lot of knowledge, and that's great, and you have all those things, but you have inexperience. You don't have experience with things either. And that's why you'd do good to listen to some of these older men that have been through some things. They may not have all the facts memorized like you do, but they bear in their body marks of going through things. Yeah, that's right. Facts don't equal spirituality. That's right. So to give subtly to the simple, or that prudence, turn to Proverbs 3:21, please. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Interesting, huh? How about Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 21? Let them not depart from my son, attend to verse number 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You know what I see today? Oh, by the way, the next verse, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, that's a good one. Go back and listen to that sermon when you get a chance. It's in the heart series, the one that nobody likes to listen to because it hurts real bad. But yeah, go back and listen to that. That'll hurt. Hurt real good, but, and I think they're shorter, too. I don't think they're, huh? Are they like 40 minutes? Yeah, they're short ones. Some of you said you feel like you got ripped off when you listened to some of those old ones because they were half as long as the new ones. Did they have a punch in them, brother? Praise God. Yeah, that one. I have really thought about preaching through that Christian Life series again. I've thought about it a lot. I think it would help a lot of people. But anyway, he's talking about subtly to the simple, right? Proverbs 5:21. How about discretion? To give them discretion, literally, the device, both qualities, either good or bad, according to their use. Hear good as they imply wariness in which to escape evil and find good. You know, what I've experienced today, and I've seen in churches today, and I've seen, you see social media and everything else, there are a lot of people that don't want to follow and be taught. They want to be self-teachers, and they do not want to submit themselves to churches, to pastors, to those that have been in the faith, those that are elders. They don't want to submit themselves. Why? Because they want to teach themselves. They think all the facts that they're learning from online, from social media and from everything else, is going to transfer into wisdom and experience and everything else in life. And so they don't want to learn. They don't want to be taught because they don't want to be told they're wrong. And that's the sign of the age that we live in. Very self-willed. Men of mean abilities, weak capacities, shallow understandings are the simple. Incautious, credulous, and easily imposed upon. These, by attending to what is herein contained, may arrive at a serpentine subtlety. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Very wise in understanding and being able to see a prudent man, right? Foreseeth, right? And he hideth himself. But able to see that and able to look and able to be very cautious and careful and weigh his actions using discretion and prudence. Though they are simple and harmless as doves, they become as wise as serpents if they follow this. They may attain to an exquisite knowledge of divine things and know even more than the wise and sage philosophers among the Gentiles or any of the rabbis in the masters of Israel or any of the princes of this world whose wisdom comes to naught, and become very cautious and circumspect how they are drawn aside by the old serpent, the devil, or by such who lie in wait to deceive and perform their duty both to God and man. You might sit here today and say, I don't know anything. Well, that's good. Because this book was written for you and I, so we could be wise as Solomon. Right. You know, some of the greatest times I've ever had in this ministry is when I just cried out to God, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. I feel like a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. And just wept like a baby. And that's when God shows up. Because God is attracted to a humble and contrite spirit. The Bible says, thou wilt not despise in Psalm 51. God doesn't count it a little matter. I think it's funny that it's sad, but I was looking on one of the comments that was on YouTube, and one of this person says, we were talking about, you know, they don't believe in repentance, most of these people and everything like that, and they in salvation, all those things. And this man said, God doesn't care about your broken and contrite heart. Have you ever read Psalm 51? I mean, have you? He's like, you just believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, nobody said you don't just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that reductionism. It's ridiculous. It's sad and scary, to be honest with you, that people actually whittle everything down to nothing. It's a lot. What do you mean God doesn't care about your broken heart and your contrite spirit? Whew. I don't know what God they serve. Because when you are broken and contrite, the Bible says God does not despise that. But God is attracted to your weakness. He's attracted to your weakness. God is not a respecter of persons that you and I would be able to sit. God wrote this book that you and I would be able to sit with kings and rightly divine because we have the book of all wisdom. This is the level playing field. I don't care how dignified and how intelligent and how smart and how many degrees they have and everything else like that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And that's why you can take this book, square your shoulders, look them in the eye, and say, thus saith the Lord, and God doesn't care how smart you think you are. God cares about his word. God, what God says goes. I don't care how smart you are, how intelligent you are, you can't get past God, and you're not wiser than God. That's levels it all out. Right here. That's why poor men that were lightly esteemed could walk in and point to men like David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and say, "Thou art the man, David." You can be a dirt poor man with not a dollar in your pocket, but raise great children for the Lord because you have the book of wisdom to help you. Moreover, it says that this book was written to give the young man knowledge and discretion. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, or thought, who wants both, this book will teach him the knowledge of things moral, civil, and religious, to think and act aright, how to behave and conduct himself wisely and discreetly before men. So I'm constantly trying to teach my children and my son, when you're around men, you need to be discreet. You don't put yourself in the forefront of men and speak to them like you're a man, but you listen and you wait. And you listen and you wait. And I keep going over and over and over again with it, just like God does with me, over and over and over again. Just like God has patience with you over and over and over again. Children are no different. But you teach, no, don't do that. Use wisdom and discretion. Don't speak. Hold your mouth and listen. Just like Job, the last man. What was the last man's name in the book of Job that spoke to Job, the young man? No, was it Elihu? Thank you. Yep, he was the last man. Why? He said that age and wisdom should speak. And by the way, he was never rebuked by God. If you look, he was never rebuked by God. That's right, he did it right. Right, and then the Lord showed up right there. But he was never rebuked. He was never told that he was wrong for what he said, and the sacrifice was not meant to be made for him. Because his words were with knowledge. He gave God the glory. He didn't falsely accuse Job either. Do you see what I mean? But what did he do? He was a young man that had wisdom and discretion and waited to speak. And some of you young men, I want you to remember one thing. There are older men here that are wiser and they've been around a long time. Don't always be the first one to speak. Listen. Listen, they have a lot of knowledge and a lot of wisdom and a lot of experience. It doesn't mean that they despise your youth. It just means that they've been around a little bit longer, been through some things, and they have factored in much more than you have into their decision-making of why they do certain things or why, you know, why things are handled a certain way, because they've been through some things and they've saw it. They've seen it, and it's impacted them. And they have biblical reasons. How to behave and to conduct himself wisely and discreetly before men, and be a means of forming his mind, betimes for piety and religion, and of furnishing him with rules for his deportment and future life. Man, this book is for fathers to take and to teach his children, proper principles of deportment for this life, for your future, son, when I'm not going to be with you, daughter, when I may not be around you all the time. This, and mothers, you are not exempted from that as you take this book and teach your daughter discretion and discernment and wisdom and guidance through that book, how to conduct themselves with modesty, shamefaced with sobriety, how to be a lady. You have a responsibility to teach them. You and I, we have a responsibility. And that's what this book is given to us for. Again, a young man may cleanse his ways with this book, reform his manners, behave with purity and uprightness by taking heed to the things here. You know what? One thing fundamentalism does is absolutely failed their children to prepare them to deal with temptation, to deal with the things of this world, and just kick them out and let them do what they do. And then they succumb and they fall to temptations and they fall to the things of this world because there's a mystery to it and they want to know more about it and they want to know, well, I mean, they said it was bad, but why is it so bad? I mean, that guy's not dying. That's why you got to preach them and show them the ugly side of things. Show them why. Show them Satan's hiding in it. I'm telling you, that's the best thing. I have had more people respond and email me from Hollywood Satanic Roots and from other things like that. Because you know what? From rock and roll, from CCM, about all those things. And why? Because you didn't just say this is bad and leave it at that. You showed why it was bad. And you showed the devil's hiding in the middle of it. And it's all about Satan. And that's really what it's about. And when you show those children that, then it's like, well, there's no mystery there. It's wicked. Because see, I want my children to have no excuse. I want them to look at me, and if they're going to sin, if they're going to leave my home and they're going to sin, they're going to look at me and say, Dad, I know it's in the Bible. I know you taught it to me, but I want to live like hell. And I want them to have to do that. I want them to look me in my eye and say, you taught me, Dad, but I'm rebelling against it. If they're going to do it, I want to leave them without any excuse. That they look me in the eye as a man or a woman. They tell me, you know what, Dad? I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. And then I can turn them over to God. But I'll have done what I was supposed to do. And I left them without any excuse. That they saw the devil in the details and they chose to follow the way of the world. And then I'll be blameless. From the cradle to the grave, God shows us through this book what a young man and lady needs to know and how we are to instruct them through this life. You don't have to be blind or alone in raising your children. There are some prayers for wisdom that we are praying that if we would just open up God's word and look for the answers, he has them right there. So you think it's that simple? Yeah, I do. I think it's right there. Now, whether they follow it or not, I can't control. But one thing I can do, I can control the amount of worldliness that comes into my house. And when you think you can pump in worldliness into your home through television, through movies, through everything else, and that pop culture doesn't influence your home, you're crazy. You're crazier than a crackhead. You're crazier than a crackhead if you think you can introduce your children to pop culture in a positive way by watching those movies, by watching those programs, by accepting that stuff, and you think that's not going to affect your children. Why? Because you took them to church three times a week? Come on. You just sent them a double message. You confused them. No, it's not okay. Pop culture is wicked as hell. Show them it. And don't pump it into your home. You don't need to entertain you anyway. You need to learn God's word and stop wasting time in front of that stupid television. Doesn't do you any good anyway. There's nothing good on it anyway. Bunch of God haters. I'm still waiting for people to sing me the praises of television and sit down with me with Hollywood, with movies and all those other things, and pop culture and rock music, and sit down with me with the Bible and say, okay, preacher, this is why these things are good to have in my home. Amen. For all the yapping I hear from your relatives and people that get upset with me, I never hear them sit down biblically and say, okay, preacher, this is why it's good. Hey, the invitation's open. I'll buy the coffee and somebody will bake cookies for you. Come on down. I would love for you to do that. I would love for you to sit with me and sing the praises of pop culture and sing the praises of Hollywood and sing the praises of rock music and see the praises of all these things that are pumped in. Show me from the Word of God where they have helped our children. You know what we need to do? Shut that off. Open up the book of Proverbs and teach our children the way of life.
Amen.
So what are they going to do for entertainment? Man, I got some entertainment for them. I got plenty of things for them to do for entertainment. They want something to do, we'll give them something to do. We'll keep them busy. No problem. How about you teach them young ladies to be a housewife, Amen. To be a mother, to love their children, to be keepers at home? How about teach those young men a trade, working with their hands, learning something, using their mind for the glory of God instead of wasting it and vegging out on garbage? You prepare them for life. You know, for some reason we think that children are supposed to just be entertained for their whole life, and it's all and their life is all about entertainment, and then magically they turn 18, and then, well, now they can be adults. No, what have you been doing for 18 years? You're supposed to be preparing them and teaching them and training them and showing them, not just saying, hey, you're 18, that's a magic number. Ding, there you go. Now go be an adult. Wait a minute. What do you mean go be an adult? God says the number is 20, but anyway, that's another story. But where have we been? What have we been doing that whole time? Entertaining them? Since when is life supposed to, since when are we supposed to teach our children that life is supposed to be about fun? All the time. Right. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm reading a book to my wife right now. Her and I are reading it together. It's The Three Judsons, Adoniram Judson's Three Wives. And we're reading about the struggles that they went through and everything like that. And we're just giving kind of a perspective on ladies and what they went through to serve the Lord and everything else like that as wives and everything. And we're reading it together every night. And, you know, one of the things I found fascinating was Adoniram Judson, when he was 8 years old, was translating Hebrew and Greek. Now, I don't expect every 8-year-old to translate Hebrew and Greek. I'm 40, almost. Right, the English is better anyway. It makes sense. You can read it. Anyway, but the point is, you and I can hardly fathom that. But what didn't they have? Let's start to look at what didn't they have. A bunch of nonsense to take their mind away from truth and sobriety. Now, I'm sure they had times of fun and everything else like that. They did things like every family should. That's not my point. My point is, look at that young man, Adoniram Judson. Don't you think at 8 years old and the things that he learned and what he was reading his father the Bible at 3. I'm going to say that again. He was reading to his father and mother at 3 the Bible. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to do that or they're dumb or they're not smart or you're not training your children or anything like that. I'm not saying that. What am I saying? I'm saying here's a young man that his parents made sure that he was learning and that he was growing. And his life wasn't consumed. And you know what he didn't have? 3 hours a night sitting in front of a television watching it. Or cartoons babysitting him. That teach you absolutely nothing besides how to bonk people over the head with a hammer. What's that? Yeah. Except those lumps are real. They're not fake when you get hit. Don't hit people with hammers. Viewer discretion is advised. Anyway, but the point, you get the point, right? They're instructing them. Parents, we have to get back to instruction of our family. Actually teaching them and teaching them biblical instructions and expecting more out of our children. If you don't expect much, you're not going to get much. If you expect and teach them that their whole life is about play and not about work, not about learning, not about bettering themselves in the Lord, not about, you know, striving to learn more, to use their mind instead of brainless entertainment. If you don't do that, then you are shorting them. And if you're not teaching them scriptural principles of living, then we are failing our children. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If you are wise, you will listen to these instructions and heed them for raising your children or for living your life, because they are truly inspired instructions from God. A wise man will hear. I shall not only give such instructions as may be suitable to the youthful and inexperienced, but also to those who have much knowledge and understanding. So said St. Paul, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You and I, if we want to be parents that honor the Lord, we will examine every command of the instructions found in this book for either living our lives or raising those that come after us. You know, this book is applicable not only for those that are children, but to give wisdom to all men, wherever they're at in life, or wherever they think they're at in life. A man that has understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man of spiritual understanding arrives to the knowledge of the wise counsels of God, the doctrine of the gospel, which is the whole counsel of God, the hidden wisdom of God, which no wisdom of man is comparable to. It is the wisest plan that was ever formed, and which the wit of man could never have devised, even salvation by Jesus Christ, and which was laid in God's counsels of old, which are faithfulness and truth, the knowledge of which is attained unto by one that is spiritually wise. Moreover, a man that thoroughly understands the things contained in this book is fit to be a counselor of others in things human and divine, in things moral and civil and spiritual. He is fit to be in the cabinet council of princes, to be a counselor of kings, yea, to have the reins of government in his hands. He shall possess government, he shall possess the helm, sit as a pilot there, as the word may signify, and steer the ship aright in which he is, whether it be his family, or the church of God, or a city, or corporation, or a kingdom. This book, rightly understood by him, will furnish him with rules to do all things well and wisely. Brother Finney, this is where we get our principles of government. We don't get our principles of government from the First Amendment. The First Amendment came from this. The principles that are laid down in those amendments come from this. And that's why we've had them for hundreds of years, and there's still that liberty here in this country. It's because it was based off of this book. And rightly understanding this book. Not some dominionist theology. But understanding the Word of God and the principles of liberty. That's why this book qualifies any man who understands it to be able to do that. That's why. Very plainly. You have a man that's an attorney back there that understands the law, but he read through this 12 times before he discerned any of those things. Why? Wisdom. Understanding. 30, sorry, brother. 30. Is it? I couldn't remember if it was 12 or 30 or 40. Oh, the first year, okay. Okay, the first year was 12. Amen. But I want you to understand something. That's why when he speaks about something, I take it serious. That's why I listen to him. Praise the Lord. We prayed about that. Absolutely. I'm excited to hear about the profitability of the trip that he just went on. But listen to me. Understand this. That happens through wisdom and instruction from this book. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by actually believing it, studying it, reading it, and embracing it. You and I will be fit and qualified parents when we study and meditate over the Word of God. A husband, a father, or a pastor, or the President of the United States. Understanding these principles, understanding these truths of the Word of God qualifies you for all of those. To be able to give wisdom to those that are in any of those positions. You know, that lively experiment. Back to Rhode Island, the first free, right, government, religious freedom. You think about those men. Who were those men? They were Baptists and held Baptist principles of liberty and understood that. And the impact of it, we still see today. If it wasn't for those people, those men that understood this book and understood principles of government, you wouldn't have what you have today. I I can promise you, according to the scriptures and the principles that are here, that you would not have that form of government. If you had anything, it would be that beastly form of dominionism that is coming. Yep. Yep, that's right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. If you'll study these things, then you'll be able to understand God's word, be able to interpret others also the great truths that are found in God's word. But here comes one of the most pivotal, important principles in all of the book of Proverbs and in all the Bible that is the key to understanding God's word and being able to teach others, and that's found in verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. This is the first great truth that all men must learn if they will grow in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here properly the book begins. In this is the first of the Proverbs and an excellent one. It is such a one as is not to be found in all the writings of the heathens. By the fear of the Lord is not meant a servile fear, a fear of punishment of hell, wrath, and damnation, which is the effect of the first work of the law upon the conscience, but a phileo fear, a love, and supposes knowledge of God as a father of his love and grace in Christ, particularly of his forgiving love from whence it arises. It is a holy, humble fear of God, a reverential affection for him and devotion to him. It includes the whole of worship, both internal and external. All that is contained in the first table of the law and the manner of performing it and principle of acting. This is the first of all sciences to be learned, and it is the principal one. It is the basis and foundation of all the rest on which they depend. It is the head, the fountain, the root, and the source from whence they spring. And unless a man knows God in Christ, and worships him in his fear, in spirit, and in truth, according to his revealed will, he knows nothing as he ought to know. And all his knowledge will be of no avail and profit to him. This is the first and chief thing in spiritual and evangelical knowledge, and without which all natural knowledge will signify nothing. Before you can instruct your children, mom and dad, you must truly fear and reverence your Father in heaven. You cannot instruct those that oppose themselves if you don't have the fear of God. If you don't have reverence for God, if you don't fear his holy name, if you are not submissive to that, if you don't love him enough to put away sin in your life, to put away foolishness in your life, if you don't love him enough to do that, why would anybody that follows you do that? If you seem to them as a hypocrite, if the two messages don't match up, your life and your words. Is it any wonder that God, in all his wisdom, taught us this great truth first in the Proverbs, that you must fear God yourself before teaching your children to fear him? We wonder why so many failed children today, I say failed parents, these children cannot but speak and teach the things which they have seen and heard. I've heard so many people say things like, what's the big deal about Halloween? I mean, it's a big deal. Never hurt you. Really? I think it did. It taught a mixed message. It taught a mixed message that Christians... You know, I took a picture of this. Where was I? Man, I don't remember where I was. I was outside of someplace. Down in Jordan, outside of this restaurant out there. And there was a church that had a harvest party, they called it. And everybody was dressed in costumes. All kinds of worldly characters, all kinds of wicked things. They're dressed like that. And they just call the harvest party. It's Halloween. And what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with teaching them the truth? Nothing. It's sin. It's not teaching them truth. It's not teaching them what's right. All the wisdom of this world cannot help you if you do not fear God. The fear of God will urge us to a profitable study of the Holy Scriptures. The fear of God will especially influence us in our devotions. The fear of God, the reverence and obedience to God, beginning the foundation with which all other knowledge is vain. Fools, that is, wicked men, are so far from attaining true wisdom that they despise it and all the means of getting it. The fear of God will bring us to the business of the day in the right frame of mind to carry it on. The fear of God will enable us to bear the trials and disappointments of life. You know, the fear of the Lord occurs at least 18 times in Proverbs. 18 times. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Fear includes not only a correct way of thinking about God, but a correct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an affectionate reverence that results in humbly bowing to the Father's will. It is a desire not to sin against Him because His wrath is so awful and His love is so awesome. So how else, as a father, man, I'm not done yet. Glad you guys aren't hungry. I gotta keep moving. You weren't hungry, right, Jacob? You had that big sandwich, right? Cool. Well, I want to talk to you about the influence of a father real quick here, because I told you these proverbs for that, but I want to give you some examples how a father should influence his children. Number one, a father should influence his children with prayer like Paul did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, these are these instructions for a papa, right? I want to give you some of these. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11 and 12. Paul talked about prayer. He said, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We're to go to God in prayer. How are we to pray? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do your children see you pray? Do they know you pray? Do they know that dad has a time where he needs to get alone with God and he is praying at that time? Your children ought to know that dad prays for them. We pray as a family together, our family does, but also I have a time where I need to get alone with God and I have to pray for everything. So I get away from everybody and I go pray. Paul knew what prayer was, and it's important for a father to know what prayer is. To what? Pray without ceasing. You know, Paul depended on prayer. Verse number 25, brethren, pray for us. A father should influence with prayer just like Paul did. Fathers should influence with obedience like Joshua. How about it with Joshua? He was obedient in his report to the land of Canaan. Concerning the land of Canaan. Remember that? Joshua was obedient to that. As a father, he was obedient. You need to teach your children obedience. I'm telling you, it's one of the lessons, it's one of the things that the Lord has really been convicting me about lately, over the last week or so, is teaching them that they must obey. Obedience is primary in the Christian life. You cannot be a good Christian. You cannot be a Christian without obedience. And children need to understand obedience. Let me ask you a question. Is God serious when He gives a command? Do you take His commands seriously? Do you obey them? Should your children, if you want them to obey God, should they take your commands serious? Should they obey them if they're according to the Scriptures, if they're right in the Lord? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You've got to teach your children obedience. That means don't vainly speak to your children. As a father, don't vainly speak to your children. Do this and then watch them not do it and then do nothing about it. It's vain speech. They don't respect that. They don't respect it. Joshua was obedient in crossing the Jordan. I'm not going to read all these scriptures to you, but Joshua chapter 3, you can find that there, verse number 13 through 17. He was obedient in crossing the Jordan. God told him to go. In Joshua chapter 6, we find Joshua's obedience in conquering Jericho. God told him, gave him specific instructions. Watch this carefully. What instructions, how specific were God's instructions to Joshua? And if he did not obey those instructions, those walls would what? Not have come down. If your children do not, if you don't teach your children obedience and they don't follow your instructions, guess what happens? You are going to unleash monsters of iniquity on society. And they will blaspheme God's name. This, you teach them obedience. Very specific instructions. Give your children very specific instructions. And expect them to be obedient. And when they are not, don't overlook it. Don't act like it doesn't matter. Because they will act like it doesn't matter when you speak. They'll act like it doesn't matter. Why? Because they don't only think you're serious when you yell. So I'm waiting to hear the yell, then I know I'm in trouble. Nope. You give the specific instructions, they disobey it, you deal with it. That simple. Why? Because then they learn obedience. I find it interesting when Gideon came back. Remember those guys that wouldn't help Gideon when he was going? Do you remember that story? Anybody remember that story when Gideon was going and there's a few people, and these men, and they wouldn't help him? And it said he came back, and it said, and he told them when he came back he was going to give them a whooping. And when he came back, he said, and then taught he them. He taught them. With briars, right? He taught them. He taught the men of Succoth, I think it was, or something like that. Remember that? He taught them. Yeah. A father should influence and teach his children about purity like Joseph. Joseph, he was a goodly person, right? Joseph resisted temptation. We're going to talk about this in another message, so I'm not going to go on that. But teach your children to resist temptation. But dad, so-and-so is doing it. Yeah, but son, I'm not at oversight of so-and-so. I have the oversight of you. You have to answer to me, daughter. You don't answer to them. You answer to me. And you did wrong. I am not concerned with their wrong. I'm concerned with your wrong. I'm responsible for you. Their parents are responsible for them. If you go with the crowd, if you run, teach them not to run with a multitude to do evil. The pack mentality, the herd mentality. Okay, I'm going to go. They're doing wrong. I'll go do wrong with them. No, you teach them. Hey, you know what? And guess what? Well, so-and-so did it. You don't make an excuse for them. Well, they were influenced by this. You know what? I don't care who you were influenced by. Because I told you what to do. Well, my sister told me to do it, or my brother told me to do it. Yeah, but you're not to listen to them. You're to listen to me. Because I instructed you. Well, they told me to do it. Yeah, I don't care who tells you to do what. You listen to me. You're not letting them. Listen, again, if they don't believe you're serious, they're not going to take you serious. Fathers and mothers, they have to teach. Fathers have to teach these things. Joseph was a pure man. That lady wanted him. She wanted his purity. And what did he do? Flee. You teach them to what? Flee youthful lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Flee. What's that mean? That means a young man starts working, getting out of the world and working and trying to make a living, and here comes a temptress or a harlot or a strange woman. And the first woman that shows an interest into him, he just tries to run after it. No, you teach him long before that. As a young man all the way up, you teach him that Proverbs 7, that strange woman, and you teach him to flee from that strange woman, run from that strange woman. We'll talk about that in that sermon of temptation. Teach him that purity. Father should influence with patience like Job. Job had patience when he lost his family. Job had patience when he lost his health. And then Job's patience ended in reward. You have to teach your children patience. They want it right away, got to have it right away. This instant society, and they got to buy it, they got to do it, they got to have it right away. No. You teach that by example, too, by you not going out and getting it all right away. There's some things that you just deny yourself and you don't do. To teach lessons by example. Father should influence with faith like Abraham. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith. Dad, sometimes you got to teach the family by faith, that you step out by faith and you do things and you make decisions. You know what? We don't always know what the outcome is going to be, but we trust the Lord by faith and we do it. Whether it's our giving financially, whether it's stepping out by faith to do something for God, whatever it may be, that we step out by faith. Just like your family needs to see that. Your family needs to see that. One of those things is a father and a mother, when mom and dad are there, and you know what? They learn the truth of keepers at home, that you by faith trust the Lord and say, nope, you're gonna quit your job, you're going to come home, and you're going to school these children, and we don't care about the money, God's going to provide. That's faith. That's faith. That's a father's faith. That he believes the Bible. He actually believes what God's word says. And he believes that God will provide for him and his family because he stepped out by faith. By faith, Abraham journeyed to Canaan. And there's some fathers out there that need to show their children some faith. If they're out there and they need to get to a good biblical church, they need to get there. You do what God expects you to do to be right with God. You just do it. Man, I know people that will move halfway across the world for money. But for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in a local New Testament church to serve God and be faithful to God, they won't do it. They won't drive 30 minutes. They won't drive across the street. They won't walk across the street to be there. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. But I'm going to tell you what, if I had to be right with God, I'd do whatever he asked me to do. Amen. That's not easy all the time, but it's always right. You got people that'll move from New Hampshire, from New York, from Hawaii. That's faith, brother. You haven't seen winter yet. That's faith, brother. Amen. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But patience have your perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Father should influence by faith, though. Father should, you know, it's funny because, and by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. You know, I want to read you something that really, this was faith, and I just want to read it to you here. Let me find it here. Give me a second. Adoniram Judson, when he wanted to marry, he wanted to marry this lady, Anne, and he went to go ask her father for her hand in marriage. And here's what he said, and this was faith. This was faith on the father's part. This was faith on his part and her part. Faith. Now, I believe this man was a deacon in a church, and I believe he taught his daughter this faith to trust God. He taught her that. So Adoniram went to this lady, and he said this, went to this father, and he said this, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing, immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" He said yes, by the way. And she soon left. And she died there. That's faith. So you'll forgive me if I think that our problems are very small compared to some of our forefathers. I'm not saying they're any less important. My point is that we should look to the, you know, that's why the Bible gives us the lives of the saints and what they went through and the heroes of the faith, so it can build our faith so we understand that, you know what? It isn't just you and I who we're going through. Fathers should influence with decisions. Fathers should teach their children how to make proper decisions. Like Moses chose against being Pharaoh's daughter's son. Teach them not to follow the world, but to follow Christ, no matter how much the lights of the city. Lot didn't teach that, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Moses chose against sin. Instead of choosing to sin, he chose against sin. Moses chose against Egypt's treasures. You know, he was in line to be part of the dynasty there. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen. You need to teach your children vision. Noah's vision was of a perishing world. Noah had vision. He understood he had to preach. He knew the world was coming down. Noah's vision was of a way to escape the corruption of the world. Noah's vision brought him safety. You know, in the last trial of all, in the hour of death, we shall assuredly reap the fruit of having lived in the fear of the Lord, for then we shall have nothing else to fear. Do you fear God? The Bible says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." The same with knowledge before. They do not desire the knowledge of God and his ways in worship, but despise it. Listen to me. A man is not a fool who seeks knowledge and instruction. He is not stupid for getting counsel and learning from others. The Bible says a wise man will seek instruction and knowledge. Only a fool that doesn't fear God will not. Some men hate chastisement or correction. I've met far too many men who bristle and stiffen their necks at biblical instruction. Too many. But I've also seen very unfruitful lives because of it. Receive the harden not your hearts as in the provocation as Israel did when they tempted God. Receive the instruction you need to grow in the Lord and be the father, mother, or Christian husband that you need to be. Too many young men acting like boys, not wanting to be men. Right. Don't marry your daughter off to a boy. marry her to a man, one that wants to care for her, one that wants to lead her physically, spiritually, emotionally, all of it. God gave all the instructions that you and I need. We have what we need here in this book. We're going to go through more of them later, but this is just an introduction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding that this book has everything we need, and a father is to instruct his children. It's really the first thing that I want you to understand. A father and a mother, they are to instruct their children. Parents have a duty to instruct and to teach. Never should it be said of parents, I have nothing to do today. You have more to do than you and I can imagine. And we have our work cut out of us and out for us in this wicked world we live in. That's why we cannot be distracted by this world. We cannot be distracted by discontentment. We cannot be distracted by other things that the devil tries to put in our path. But we must stay the course, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and continue on and run the race that is set before us. And don't look back. Can't run a race looking behind you. Keep moving forward. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to be discontent. We don't have time to give up, to turn back, to stop fighting. We only have time to keep running forward. We only have a short time to serve the Lord, and the time will be over. If we get 70 or 80 years to serve the Lord, it's but a blip on the screen of eternity, and we're gone. This is all the time that you and I have to serve the Lord and be faithful to God. And instructing our children will go on way past our age when we die and are buried in the ground. Our children and what we've taught them will, by the grace of God, live on. Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Help us to live them every day of our lives. Dig into this book, learn from it, and grow thereby. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, bless this food to our bodies in the time we have together. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.